Good evening. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 for our primary text tonight. We'll read the passage and then open with a word of prayer as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, starting in verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. We're going to talk tonight about the idea of being all things to all men. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, I thank you so much for the blessing it is to be in your house tonight and with your people. And I pray that as we look into your word tonight, you would make some things clear to us and help us to be encouraged and to encourage each other. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first at this passage. We're going to look at this passage. Then we're going to see some examples of how Jesus lived this out in his ministry here on the earth. And then we're going to see how we should do that as a church. So first of all, we look here in verse number 19, and it begins like this. For though I be free from all men. Now, how many of you have a boss? Do you have a boss? That's a good number of you that have a boss. You know, Paul at this time didn't have a boss. That'd be kind of nice. The beginning of the chapter, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Look down verse 4, it says, have we not the power to eat and drink, the power to lead about a sister as a wife, as well as other apostles? He's talking about his freedom in several aspects, I believe, here, in terms of he was free from somebody else telling him what to do. He was not under the authority of somebody directly here on this earth, but he was also free spiritually from the bondage of sin. So we have here in verse number 19, he's expanding on this, and he says, after all of these things explaining his freedom, he comes down here to verse number 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, what am I going to do with that freedom? He says this in verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all. And then he says this curious phrase, that I might gain the more. Now, how does that make sense? So the idea is he is this servant term is doulos. So the idea of a slave or a servant to a master. And he says, I basically put myself in a position that I serve everyone. I'm at the service of every person that I encounter, is sort of what he's saying here. And you might say, well, what do I gain by that? This seems kind of like an odd way to live your life. All you do is you go around and serve other people. You don't get paid for it. And just help other people out. Nobody ever gives you anything for it. And why would you do that? Well, it's this reward, this prize that he's talking about. He says, I might gain the more. And we'll see that at the end of this passage. What does he gain? We'll see that. But it really is all, it comes down to the gospel. And that's this whole section is all about the gospel. So let's look at verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews became I as a Jew. He doesn't say he became a Jew. He says he became as or like a Jew. He acts like a Jew. He talks like a Jew. Now, if anybody knew how to do that, this was Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He understood the law and all the details of it. And so when he says, I became as Jew, he really did. And so he was able to connect with the Jews. And what is he doing here? He's becoming a Jew for why? Verse 20 here, that I might gain the Jews. To gain the Jews, to gain trust with the Jews, to gain rapport and a connection and respect among the Jews. If you're going to try to reach someone with the gospel, is it a very good idea to offend them first? Not usually. It doesn't help you very much if you're going to try to witness to somebody to start off by offending them. And so what Paul is saying here is, I have the gospel and I'm going to give it to the Jews, and in order to do that, I must first yield myself to their customs, to the way they talk, to the laws that they follow, even if I think that those laws are now not necessary, I will yield myself to them in order to reach the Jews. But look, he continues. So in verse 21, let's finish. I don't think we finished verse 20 here. That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And so that's this idea that their customs, their laws. And so verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law. Now he qualifies this because it's, you might think, well, oh, so it was, if you're around somebody who doesn't believe in the Old Testament law, you can do whatever you want then, right? Now he qualifies it. What does he say here in parentheses? We have, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. The idea here is that I operate under a different law. Whereas the Jews have the law of the Old Testament, the law that I have is a responsibility due to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are things that come with that. There is a duty that I have as a born-again son of God. And so he says, there is a law, okay, that I have to submit to. And so there's a within reason sort of situation here. So if I go to somebody who does not have the law, then what does he say? He says, to them that are without the law, he became as without the law. So he acts, he eats pork. That's very, we just had pork today. Very good food. And he would have had no problem with that in a home where there were no Jews who would have had a problem with it. And why does he do that? Why does he adjust the standards that, so to speak, that he's using? It's that I might gain them that are without the law, gain their trust, gain their respect, make a connection with the people. So that, why? So that he can share the gospel. So verse 22, he takes this even further. He says, to the weak, this would be the weak in faith, those who are concerned with specific things, specific issues. I remember as a child, I was over at my grandparents' house, and they came from Old Order Mennonite. And they left the Mennonite church. But they still had some connections to the Mennonites, and so they had some Mennonite friends over that one particular day. And they were a very musical family, and we often would sing and had the instruments around. So I picked up an instrument, I forget what it was exactly, maybe a ukulele or something. And I started to pluck away at this thing, and my grandmother comes over to me, and she says, now Nathaniel, we have Mennonite guests, and they don't believe in playing musical instruments. So just put that away for now, and after they leave, you can play it. And that was a profound thing to me, because I realized what she was doing. She was doing exactly this. She was saying, I understand that music is okay, and that these musical instruments are completely honoring to God. But with these Mennonite guests, if I play these musical instruments, even in a godly way, it might offend them. And that would be a problem because now I can't witness to them. Now I can't share the gospel with them because they're going to be offended. So Paul says, to the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain the weak. That I might gain their trust, their respect. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. The whole point of all of this for Paul was that he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ and see them to be born again. Everything that he did in his life, every interaction, was in service to others so that he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this goal that he's talking about, this gain that he's talking about, is in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Why? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Go back up to verse number 19, verse number 18. Verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. The gain that he is after is not gain in this world. The gain that Paul is after is a spiritual gain that he will receive in glory. A gain that brings God honor. A gain for Christ. It's not an earthly thing, and it wasn't about him. Paul was trying to be a servant to other people, not for his own benefit, not for any gain of himself, but that Jesus Christ would receive the glory. Now let's see Jesus living this out, because I think it's a little bit hard for us to understand just how this works. And so let's just observe some things. Jesus interacting with some people. We'll begin in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was a publican. I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, is a tax collector, right? So he was among a class of people that gained a lot of wealth in usually not the most honest of ways. And he was very looked down to usually, and he was rich. So today the modern example might be those rich people that people are always talking down about, all those rich oligarchy, I don't know, whatever. So rich people that are looked down on, that's kind of what this is. So here Zacchaeus is one of these rich people that's taking taxes from the Israelites, maybe even unjustly. In verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That is, there were so many people around in the crowd. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. He can't get a glimpse of Jesus' face. He can't see him. He wants to just see this man that everybody is talking about. So he finds another way. And verse 4, and he ran before in front of the whole crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he goes up in front of the crowd, climbs into the tree, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now there's a whole crowd of people around. People that don't like publicans. And Jesus says, he singles out this one man, and he says, I'm going to come to your house today. Speaking with him at his level, not trying to be shy. Oh, I don't know if you would think it would be appropriate. Would it be appropriate if I could come over to your house? He just says, hurry up and get down here. I'm going to your house today. Not afraid at all of status or appearances. Jesus just treats him as another human being. And verse number 6, and he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And so, see, the people did actually have a poor opinion of what Jesus was doing here. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And so Zacchaeus actually gives a sort of a message of repentance. I feel like there's probably much more that happened in this story that is not recorded for us, but what is recorded is for our learning. And so we see that Zacchaeus gives this profession, this account of what he's going to do in verse number 9, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. See, Jesus' purpose in all of this was the salvation of Zacchaeus. And he was concerned for Zacchaeus as much as he was for anyone else. Look with me to Mark chapter number 10. Potentially, in the timeline, just a few moments before the Zacchaeus meeting, Mark chapter number 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And so we have a beggar who is blind. This is about as far opposite from Zacchaeus as you can get. Blind Bartimaeus has no money. He has no way to make money. All he can do is beg for other people to give him just enough to sustain himself. And he is blind. And so he can't navigate without help. There's so much that he can't do. And so, verse 47, And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many, that is many people around him, charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And notice this in verse 49, And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, he calleth thee. So Jesus is walking among the crowd, just walking out of Jericho, and this disturbance, this man is calling out. Now, I don't know if you've been, have you ever been to a foreign city where, or even these days in the United States, you go into a city and you see somebody out, some homeless person just calling out and yelling or saying something, and it makes no sense, and you just dismiss them, and you don't want anything to do. I kind of picture that as what's happening here. This blind beggar who's just off in the corner is crying out, making noise, and people are hushing him, and Jesus stops, and he says, No, bring him here. And verse 50, and he casting away his garment came to Jesus, rose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, What will thou that I should do unto thee? So what Jesus asked him, What would you have me do unto you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus had compassion on this man in the same level as he had compassion for Zacchaeus. And so, rich or poor, Jesus was concerned for every individual. Now let's look at Luke in chapter 7. So the rich and poor dimension, we see that Jesus is not concerned about how much money that you make. He cares just as much for each person. Luke chapter number 7, verse 36, we begin in a new dimension. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Here Jesus is now going to the Pharisee's house and eating with a Pharisee. Aren't the Pharisees the one that Jesus called a generation of vipers? but he's sitting and eating with the Pharisee. And verse number 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her feet, with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, we have to understand the culture. This is a little bit different culture. First of all, this probably was an open-air atrium that they were eating in. They would have been reclining to eat. So they would be laying on one side. Their feet would be far away from where they were eating. And because it was an open-air atrium, some of these, I understand, were exposed to passersby that could see them. I think possibly it was this idea of flaunting your wealth in a way. And so it was accessible to other people that were not necessarily invited. And so this woman comes over to where Jesus is, and he's reclined and eating at the dinner there. And she comes down to his feet, which are at the other end of the bed where he is, and she begins weeping over his feet. And she's weeping so much that her tears are falling down onto his feet and making them wet. And she wipes them with her hair, and then she pulls out this expensive perfume, this ointment, and she puts it on his feet and anoints his feet. Now, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, so he didn't say anything, but he internalized this, and he was thinking, and he said, this man, if this was a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And so he judges her by who knows what. Maybe it was very obvious that she had come from a life of sin. We don't know. But Jesus now has two people that he's very concerned about. Jesus is very concerned about the woman, and he's very concerned about the Pharisee. How does he deal with both? He uses it as a lesson. Verse number 40, and Jesus answered, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven me, are forgiven. Jesus here again is using, number one, he's helping this woman. He is forgiving the sins of this woman, and the gospel is lived out through her sacrifice and her desire and her love for the Lord. And he, in that moment, uses this as an illustration to the Pharisee, to show the Pharisee what the gospel is all about. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. First Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The body of Christ is not made up of rich people and poor people. It's made up of people. It's not made up of righteous people and unrighteous. It's made of people. And each person has a different role in the body. For the body is not one member, but many members. And so he goes on, let's look at let's go through it. So in verse 15, for the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. So God has given to each person a role in the body of Christ. Each person, when you are born again, you are placed into Christ and you become a member of the body of Christ. You have a job as a member of the body of Christ. And your job is no more or less important than any other person. Period. And so verse number 23. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Here's the picture. The parts that are really well put together. So you have somebody who is wealthy and righteous and on fire for God and living righteously. They don't need help. But you have another Christian over here who's maybe a young Christian who is struggling financially and spiritually and mentally and anything else. They need help. What God is saying is that we should be coming together. We should each be living in service of others, if you will, so that the body can all remain healthy. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Who in this church, and don't answer this, but who in this church is the Zacchaeus? Who in this church is the Bartimaeus? Who is the righteous? Who is the unrighteous? The point is, it doesn't matter. We are all one body of Christ, and each one of us has needs. And what our responsibility is, if we are going to live for the gospel, is to meet the needs of those that are around us, that are in the congregation. I was talking with a pastor in New York once, and I saw they did things a little different than I was used to. And so I went to him, and I met with him. And I asked him, I said, why do you do things the way you do here? And I'm summarizing, I'm making this much shorter. And he said something very profound. He said, we had things we were doing, and we stepped back and looked at it. And what it came down to was, if it's not in service of the Great Commission or the edifying of the church, then it's a distraction. And so why are we going to do something that's a distraction? We have a duty. That duty is to live in a way that brings God honor. We should be very, very concerned about the gospel. We each are running a race. That race is all about the Great Commission. And so everything that we do, we come up, we sing a song. We play an instrument. We're involved in the technology. We're involved in the children's ministry, whatever it is we're doing. You're sitting in the pew. Everything that you're doing in being involved in a church should have really one goal, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. And so there is a church structure. There are many members. We need to make sure that our church is healthy, and we need to do that by serving others. We serve each other. And as we meet people in the world, the same is true. For every person you meet, you should have the same attitude. I'm in your service for the glory of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this lesson from 1 Corinthians, and thank you for just the encouragement that it is. And I just pray that you would help us to serve others, to be in living in a way that is not for our own gain, but is to lift you up, that you would get all the glory for what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.